Thank you, and please rise as we read the scripture for the teaching tonight from Luke chapter 6. It's our ninth month now of going through the book of Luke, and we've arrived at chapter 6. And contrary to the bulletin, I'm going to go ahead and teach through verses 1 through 11 in Luke 6, so let me go ahead and read that now. Hear now the word of God. Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. Some of the Pharisees said to them, "Why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" But Jesus answered them and said, "Have you not read even this? What David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat." And he said to them, "The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man who had the withered hand, "Arise and stand here." He arose and stood. Then Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or destroy?" And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, discussion tonight of the Sabbath. Does anyone appreciate the Sabbath? Good. That's wonderful. Well, there are two scenes here regarding the Sabbath that we're going to discuss. And the first scene, which we'll start with, we learn a little bit more about the Pharisees, don't we? They are professional nitpickers. Is anybody else nitpicky? Sometimes I find myself that way. But what's funny in this passage, and condemning to them, is that they're nitpicky about things that they're wrong about, which is a really bad thing to be nitpicky about, right? It's like if I were to say, "You know, that plexiglass in the window is dirty. Somebody really needs to deal with that plexiglass." Well, it's real glass. It's not plexiglass. So the key charge that the Pharisees had against Jesus was this. He said, "And his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands." It is a good question. At first reading of it, you may think, well, they might have a good point. Because some of the Pharisees then said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Now, what Jesus and the disciples were doing, we find, was actually completely permissible according to Deuteronomy 23. Did you know that? Deuteronomy 23:25 says, "When you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hands, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain." So very specific. Walk through someone's grain field, and you can pluck the grain with your hands, but you can't use a sickle. Does anyone know what we call this? It starts with a G. Walking through and gleaning. Very good. Gleaning. Correct. And this was commonly allowed for who? Who could glean? The poor. Correct. Were Jesus and the disciples considered poor? They didn't work. They actually gave up their nets, as we learned. So definitely they fit in that category. So what they did was gleaning. I mean, they did gleaning perfectly. They did it just as described in Deuteronomy 23. It was God's provision for the poor. So they were certainly not breaking that law of God. What were the Pharisees actually upset about? Were they upset about what the disciples were doing or when the disciples were doing it, right? So the Pharisees, what they were really upset about was when they were doing this. And of course, that was on the Sabbath. Now remember, the Pharisees, we learn, were not content with the law of God, were they? They were not content with it, which is very sad. They were not content with the law of God to stand by itself, so they had to add all kinds of things to it. Man's law, man's rituals, traditions. Now, what they would say if you were to walk up to a Pharisee at that time, and you would say, why this? They would say, we're just giving our interpretation to how to apply God's law. Right? It's fair. Sounds good. However, they went extremely far in their interpretation. And they were saying that Jesus had performed, in fact, unnecessary labor on the Sabbath day by picking the wheat or corn. Most studies in this will think that it was corn, actually, interestingly. But they were guilty of harvesting by grabbing out the heads of grain and also rubbing it in their hands. They were guilty of threshing. Now, threshing was specifically, later in Deuteronomy, was not allowed on the Sabbath. But along with that, in order to thresh, you had to reap, thresh, winnow, and prepare food. And certainly they weren't doing all of that. So what is Jesus' response to this? He reminded them of what David did. He said, have you not read even this, what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. So Jesus, first of all, notice he starts with this phrase. Notice the phrase he starts with. Have you not even read? That was a not so subtle rebuke, right? So, I mean, these are the teachers. These are effectively the elders, the pastors, the teachers. It's a rebuke that they were so confident of their knowledge of the Scripture. And, of course, this had the effect of them questioning Jesus. Jesus questioning whether had they even read these Scriptures. Were they familiar with them? He implied that you're ignorant on your own Scriptures that you teach. Jesus, of course, refers back to David saying that no ceremonial rite outweighs the fundamental needs of human life to eat, right? To eat. Remember, the Pharisees were trying to catch Jesus. He even tells us that later in the past. They were trying to catch him. But Jesus declared human need is more important than this particular, even religious, ritual. So, it's a question. How are they supposed to eat on the Sabbath? How do we eat on the Sabbath? Yeah, I mean, right? It's they were gleaning, and this was their food. And they did it exactly as prescribed in Deuteronomy 23. It's like we had the fellowship meal today, didn't we? What if I were to say, you know, Mrs. Erber, when you carried the crock pot in from the car to the table, that was working. And you have sinned. That's what the Pharisees were doing. It's like, well, okay, but how are we supposed to eat? How does this work? So that's the kind of nitpicking they were doing. I mean, what a way to live, right? what if your elders came up to you and, you know, were like that? It would be heavy-handed, certainly. But more so, for the poor, that's the only food they had. That was pretty extreme. It'd be like saying, you can't go to the bathroom on Sunday. Because when you flush the toilet, that's work. I mean, where does it end? Where are the lines you draw? Now, must we still adhere to the commandments of God? Absolutely. And we must uphold them. We'll talk about that later. But we must apply it as God would have us apply it. Which is one reason why it's very helpful in your church to have a confession and be in a confessional church, because it helps us interpret these things rightly. And let me read to you the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 21, section 8. Chapter 21 is on the Sabbath and the Lord's holy day. Section 8 says, "This Sabbath is to be kept holy unto the Lord, where men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering of their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe a holy rest all the day from their own works, words, thoughts, about their worldly employments and recreations, but also are taken up in the whole time, the whole day, in the public and private exercises of his worship, and in the duties of necessity and mercy. And, of course, that's what we see here today. Is eating necessary to live? It is. And therefore, not only do the Westminster elders say you can eat, they're saying you should do what is necessary and a work of mercy on the Sabbath day. And so basically, what the Pharisees were trying to catch Jesus on, you see, was pretty flimsy. It was like, well, you shouldn't eat on Sunday. It was like, okay. Well, Jesus, of course, really pushes back on this. And we're going to see that he rebukes them in two ways. First of all, he rebukes them by saying, you didn't even realize what David did. Secondly, you didn't even care for the disciples' obvious needs. These are some of basically your poor parishioners, effectively we would say today. You should care for them. You should be bringing out the food for them, not criticizing them for doing exactly what the law of God says. And of course we see later in Acts 6 that the church did take that on, didn't they? And actually fed the widows rightly. Now, Jesus ends this section, in fact, ends very abruptly. It ends with Jesus saying, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And he does two things here. He calls himself the Son of Man, which is significant. First time he's done that in his ministry. And he declares that he's Lord of the Sabbath. Now, as you read this, you might go, yeah, that's right. He's Lord of the Sabbath. He's Lord of everything. Sounds pretty good. But this was a tremendously significant statement. Because if as you followed along with us in Luke, you see that Jesus' ministry is just starting. And this is really the first time he's declared that what? He's God, is really. He's deity. He's creator, and we will see that. He's saying that as Lord of the Sabbath, he wasn't offended by what his disciples did at all. Rather, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, should be offended for what they had done. It's a question, why is he Lord of the Sabbath? Well, to know that, we should ask a little bit about the Sabbath. Now, let's talk about the Sabbath. Brendan, are you awake? Okay, good. I have some questions for you. I'm glad you're awake. Brendan, what day was the Sabbath established? I know what you're thinking, Brendan. You might think it was when Moses had the Ten Commandments. Right? Now, who knows which of the Ten Commandments talks about the Sabbath? Anybody? Kate, do you know? No? Caroline? Which one? Well, say it loud. The fourth. And where in the Bible could you find the Ten Commandments? No, you have to be under like 50. You're right there. Yes! Bella, Exodus 20. Now, can anyone recite the fourth commandment from Exodus 20? Henry? Okay, go for it. Good. Okay. Amen. That's good. You got like 2.5 verses, so that's pretty good. But the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, or your son, or your daughter, or your male servant, or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who's within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord has made the heaven and the earth and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Amen. So, is that when the Lord established the Sabbath day? Ah! I was going to try to get you guys, but you're too good! It was not established or instituted at Sinai, was it? No. When was it established? At creation. It's a creation ordinance, isn't it? We know that. We know that. Now, let me see who else I can ask. Trinner. You remember when God made everything? Remember that? He rested. Which day was that on? Yes! The seventh day! He hallowed it and He sanctified it. Didn't He? Wow. Praise God. And here we are today, on that seventh day. Well, actually it changed, but we'll talk about that later. The Sabbath was sanctified in creation. So, this tells us a bit about the Sabbath, doesn't it? Now, let's connect that back to the Jesus saying He's the Lord of the Sabbath, okay? Who would have authority to hallow and sanctify the Sabbath day? Only the one who created it, right? And do you see what Jesus is saying here? I mean, this is a profound statement when He said, I am Lord of the Sabbath. And I believe the Pharisees got it. They're saying, whoa, you're saying you're the creator of heaven and earth? And Jesus said, oh yeah, I am. And so you see, it's a very profound statement, isn't it? Very weighty. Very weighty. I mean, here they are like, stop picking the grains off of the... And He's like, I am maker of heaven and earth. How dare you tell me what to pick from the field? Do you see how ridiculous almost it is? And that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. And so He was saying, I decide what's proper on the Sabbath day because I made it. It's kind of like, now some of you can relate to this, some of you can't. When the boss of a company, it's like 3 p.m. on a Friday after a long week, and the boss is like, you know what? You all worked really hard this week. Take the rest of the day off. What are you going to say? I don't know about that, boss. I don't know about that. You're going to say, amen, hallelujah, we're out of here. If you say so, boss, you're in charge. And that's what we should say to Jesus. You're in charge. You made this. And we should say that to Jesus. So it's a very direct and clear declaration of the deity of Christ. He's plainly saying to the Pharisees, I'm God, and I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Really an amazing scene. Goes from the grain field with His disciples to He just escalates it tremendously to declaring His deity. And now you see a little bit, you understand why in Matthew 23, you might remember that chapter, Matthew 23, Jesus just wails on the Pharisees. Woe to you, hypocrites! Woe to you! You know, and one verse He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you pay tithe and mint of anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So, very, very startling scene. Now we move on to the second scene, and I really appreciate Luke here and how he put this together. He gives us a beautiful scene of Christ declaring His deity and explaining Him as Lord of the Sabbath, and then gives us an example a few Sabbaths later of when it actually happened. So we move on in Luke 6, in verse 6 now. Now it happened on another Sabbath also that He entered the synagogue and taught, and a man who was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and Pharisees watched Him closely, whether He would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against Him. But He knew their thoughts, and said to the man who had the withered hand, arise and stand here. And he arose and stood. We'll stop there. Now, as we see, Jesus was being watched closely, wasn't He? He was being watched. Amber, have you ever been watched closely? Probably. Watched closely, being watched closely. And it even tells us in the Scripture, they were looking to catch Him, weren't they? They were looking, they were just like, He's going to mess up. I know He's going to mess up, and we're going to get Him one of these days. I know, this time we're going to find Him working on the Sabbath. Once again, we're going to find Him working on the Sabbath. So what's interesting, though, is by their very actions, they actually were admitting that Jesus had the power of God to work miracles, right? Because they're like, oh, great, great setup. Withered hand man, He's probably going to heal this guy. Whoa, wait a minute. You just declared He's God. So they're really confused. And in the scene you see here, what did Jesus say? Here, I just want to kind of portray how this probably went. Okay, so we have the withered. Has anybody seen a man with a withered hand? I haven't, but I thought maybe somebody in here could describe it to us. I'm assuming it's a hand that just doesn't work at all. Okay, so imagine that. Imagine you had a hand and it just wouldn't work. Okay? So, Jesus said to the man, look in your word, arise and stand here. That's what he said to the man. But then, you see, he turns almost to the crowd and the Pharisees and says this. This is a very profound thing. He says, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or destroy? And right here, Jesus, of course, is declaring his deity again because he knows what they were thinking, right? And that must have been a little surprising to them, right? I mean, you imagine you're thinking something in your head and somebody just walks up to you and says, Penelope, I know exactly what you're thinking in your head. I mean, that would be shocking. It would be a little scary. It would be shocking. You know that there was a supernatural event going on. Supernatural event in Jesus. And the question that Jesus asked them is a very good one. It's the Sabbath. Do you want me to do a good thing or an evil thing? What would you like me to do? Right? DJ, on Sundays, should we do some good things or some evil things? I mean, it's like, does it even matter if it's Sunday or not? I mean, you know, what kind of question is this? Because he could heal the man, couldn't he? He could heal the man. So it's like a doctor. Let's say you were bleeding to death, and a doctor's there, and he has the bandages, he has the skill, and he sees you bleeding to death, and he just says, nah. Like, that would be evil. Right? That would be, and so that is, it's beautiful how Jesus portrays it. He says, do you want me to heal or not? Because I can heal this guy. So what do you want me to do? And of course, that really confounds and frustrates the Pharisees. But it also is a very instructive thing for us, right? And we go back to our Westminster Confession of Faith, which you also find in great detail in the larger catechism, that this was a work of what? We already discussed the work of necessity, eating, and this was a work of what? Mercy, right. And work of necessities and mercies are not just allowed, but we should do them on the Lord's Day as well, on the Sabbath day. So his question to the religious leaders, in his question, Jesus really emphasized the truth about the Sabbath. There's never a wrong day to do something good for God, right? And of course, we see this again aligns to the Westminster Confession of Faith that we are to exercise works of necessity and mercy. And this is one of mercy. But one thing I want to talk about here that's important in our time remaining is the approach that the religious leaders took of Jesus' day went beyond the commands of the Bible itself. Now, what do we call that today sometimes? What's that? Legalism, right. We refer to it, and that's an okay word, but it's so broad, it doesn't really help. But, we call it legalism. And Jesus pointed out that they neglected the acts of mercy and love to the needy, to his disciples in this case. What's the other ditch we can fall into? What's that? Yes, or we could call it, a problem that all modern Christians maybe fall into is that we display love and compassion and to an extent whereby we overpass the law of God. And we sort of put that aside, right? And so, of course, there's ditches on both sides of this that we need to be careful for. So while we still struggle with legalism, let's admit it, there's the other ditch too, where we just say, everything's fine, you can really do whatever you want, you can live however you want, you can put your happiness is more important than the commands of God in this time. No. Very, very dangerous, and in fact, been very destructive to the church, as that has actually been taught and preached, as we've seen, even in our country. So we must uphold the Word of God and the very commands of Scripture, because there's freedom in them. Amen? There's freedom in them, and of course we sing here, oh, how I loveth thy law, not adding to God's Word and not taking away from it, but applying it by faith. So Jesus heals this man. He heals the man with the withered hand. And he commanded the man to do something impossible, didn't he? What did Jesus say in this case? Stretch out your hand. And, of course, that was impossible on his own in his current condition. But Jesus gave the command and the ability to fulfill it, and the man was healed. Now, notice another thing I like. It was a full healing. Did you notice that? It wasn't partial. And apparently it didn't take very long, because all the witnesses there saw it happen right away. It didn't take 16 weeks of physical therapy. It happened right away. Now, how did the religious leaders react to this? Do you think that they liked that? Yeah, they were angry. Now, first of all, that's just sad, right? I mean, you see somebody healed, we should be like, praise God. But they were filled with rage. And that, if I were to read that in the Greek, this is one of the strongest. I mean, when you see someone like, if you've ever seen someone like just out of control angry, that's how they were. Filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Now, since we're talking about what's right and what's not right to do on the Sabbath, is plotting to murder someone a good thing to do on the Sabbath? Yeah, now they're breaking another commandment. Oh, wow, okay. So Jesus, of course, rebuked them once again for what? Having the heart attitude that was wrong. And this is what we really want to get to tonight for our application. In Mark 7, Jesus said to them, "You lay aside the commandment of God. You hold on to the tradition of men. All too well, you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition." That's pretty strong. Jesus wasn't trying to reform the Sabbath, was he? He was Lord of the Sabbath. He was trying to show that in their understanding of the Sabbath, they missed the whole point. See, a legalist wants to debate the rules. But the point wasn't the rules. It was, how do we approach God? How does God want us to approach these commandments? As pure rules or as a blessing to His people? As a good thing to His people, right? And we emphasize that it's based on not what we do for Him, but it's based on what Jesus Christ has done for us. That's what matters. So in application to all of this, just 2 points I'd like us to consider. Number one, do you know Christ? Do you know the attributes of God? Do you believe in them? Do you live with these truths at your side? Because that's really what the Pharisees struggled with. They didn't know the heart of our God. You know, they saw God as this rule maker, and they were great because they followed the rules perfectly. But that's not the heart of our God. He does give us rules as a blessing. He gives us commandments that we can follow and glorify Him in. But it's not a pure black and white follow the rules. There is a deeper relationship. So I'll just read again from the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 2. This is of God and the Holy Trinity. These are beautiful attributes of God to study. Right? If you want to know more about your God, just dive into studying each one of these. But there is only one holy, living, true God who is infinite and in being and perfection, a most pure spirit, invisible, without body, parts, or passions, immutable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, most wise, most holy, most free, most absolute, working all things according to the counsel of His own immutable and most righteous will. That's our God. And that's the God we need to know. And so then we should know Him. We should grow to know Him by faith so that we ourselves can be conformed to His image. And that we may be that clay that we are to the holy God, right? As Isaiah even talked about in chapter 45, woe to the one who quarrels with his maker, which is kind of what the Pharisees were doing. One who quarrels with his maker, an earthenware vessel among the vessels of earth, will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? And basically that's what the Pharisees were doing. They were saying, Jesus, what are you doing? And He was saying, I'm the potter. You're the clay. You have no right to do that. And, of course, as Paul said in Philippians 3, that we may know God, know His Word, and get to know him. I have a unique thing. I'd like to charge particularly all of the men here tonight. I was just at a wedding yesterday, and it was said of the groom multiple times that he is a man of the word. It's quite a statement. It's a pretty strong statement. But it was said repeatedly by multiple men, and you know, if you assume their testimony, to be a man of the word. What is that? To be a man who knows God's word, and not just knows it, but lives it, applies it. And so may we take that on. Secondly, and the second takeaway for us to consider is, yes, the Pharisees were legalists. We get that. And that was a big issue. But the other thing is their heart attitude towards God, which I think is helpful for us tonight to consider. They were not hopeful, really, in God. They were not loving. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 15, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandment of men." See, their hearts were far from Jesus. They were not even for Jesus. So that's a question for us. Is our heart filled with the love of God? Do we believe in God? Are we faithful to God and His purposes? And do we believe His promises? And how is our heart towards one another? I know we've all been there. I've been there. Right? Someone wrongs you, and you kind of get that little bad attitude in your heart, right? And you say things like, well, they like Taco Bell, so I don't like Taco Bell anymore. You know, and it's like, well, I actually kind of like Taco Bell, but I can't eat there anymore because that guy, you know, that urges up within us. And that's when we know it's an indication that, well, my heart's not right on this, is it? My heart's getting bitter towards a brother or sister. And so we don't want that to creep in. But instead, we want to remember to love as we've been loved. How many things has Christ overlooked in our life? How many sins has He died for over and over? And as 1 Corinthians 13 reminds us, that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So may we check our hearts. May we be humbled, undergo some self-examination. Whenever you read about the Pharisees like this, I know we quickly go, oh, well, I'd never be like that. Don't read the Bible like that. Think, ooh, yeah, I could fall into the same trap they did. So may we be humble in that way. May God give us hearts to remember who we are in Christ and what we've received in Christ, what we've been forgiven in Christ, how we've been loved in Christ, and how we continue to be lavished upon by His grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this word tonight, and we thank You for Your goodness to us, that You do indeed lavish upon us Your grace, Your mercy, Your love. Lord, we confess to You that sometimes we do have those hearts that are wrong, even perhaps towards You or towards one another. Oh God, I pray that You would give us all hearts of compassion, of grace. We would take on and remember what You've done for us, Lord, how You've gone before us, called us out, just as you have set apart the Sabbath as a holy day. Your word says You have set us apart as Your people. Who are we, God, to reserve such grace? Oh, such mercy. Oh, God, may the fear of God be upon us, and may we trust in You more and more every day. In Jesus' name, amen.